Yes, good morning to everyone.
Amen.
May the Lord bless this time. Mm. I enjoyed the worship, the singing. We were in the future. Nga Peshea, when Christ shall come, which is wonderful. But we're going to go now to the present. And looking at the present, in the meantime, the church has the Holy Spirit among us. And so students doing BST4 will have a little early dose. And all of us, I think, will be enriched by just looking at Scripture. And we'll be looking at two special roles of the Holy Spirit in the believers. Two special roles of the Holy Spirit in believers. And I'm not going to give it all before the time. I'll just mention the first one as we start it. And the second one will remain a secret for a little while. We need the Spirit for various reasons. I don't think there's ever been a time in my life where there's been so much uncertainty, where I more often find myself asking, what does the Lord hold for us this year? Where are we going and how quickly are we going there? And what will happen in the near future? And yet with the uncertainties, there's one great certainty. And that is that the true Christian is not alone. He's not an orphan. The Holy Spirit has been given. And that's a wonderful encouragement. It's something we can think about often. And let it encourage us. So that's what we'll be looking at. Two special roles of the Holy Spirit in the believer. The first one we're going to get from John chapter 14. Let's turn there. Both passages will be from John 14, will be from John. The first one, John 14, from verse 15. We'll just read those three verses, verse 15 to 17, and I'll read the first half of verse 18 as well. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18 starts with, I will not leave you as orphans. Yeah, so we have these special words. Of course, this is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking not to the crowds. He's speaking to the disciples in the upper room. Shortly before the crucifixion. So he was there with them, and he'd already told them that he was going to leave, and they were concerned about that, but here he tells them that he's going to send them a helper. I will give you another helper. Let's just bow in prayer as we've read the word and as we are considering it. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent the Holy Spirit to your church. And Lord, we pray for his help even now as we are considering, as we are thinking on the words which you've given to us in the Bible. Please would you bless, please would you keep our attention and speak to each one of us as is needed. We pray for the working of your Spirit among us, to your glory. Amen. Yeah. Okay, look back at verse 15. It says there, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Some texts say, if you love me, keep my commandments. And of course, those two are closely related. It's hard to really choose between the two, but I prefer the other one. The New King James, for instance, says, keep my commandments. And some others say, you will keep my commandments. The fact is, it's important. And he starts with those words, keep my commandments. And immediately afterwards, he said, I will send you a helper. And so you get the context there. Why do we need help? Because we're supposed to keep his commandments. The help is not for other things. The help is to especially, well, keep his commandments. It says, if you love me. He's talking here to the disciples. He's talking to those who are saved. Those are true Christians. And if you are sitting here and you are not a true Christian, you're not truly saved, or you're unsure, well, I hope you become envious. I hope your heart starts longing for the treasures and the precious promises and words which we have, who are true Christians, who love the Lord, and who have the Spirit. So, we have commandments to keep. Jesus said, keep my commandments. And that's quite a wide thing. What commandments did Jesus give? I think he echoed the Old Testament commandments to the disciples. So basically saying we must keep them. We must keep the scriptures. So he's basically giving us the Old Testament as well. Especially the moral laws, the laws relating to God's character, the ones which are obviously everlasting. And even in the New Testament, he's sharpening things. He gave very clearly the two great commandments. And they were, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you must love your neighbor as yourself. And then to the disciples especially, he said, love one another. This is a special new commandment among Christians, love one another. But there are many things that you can link to the commandments. Even the Great Commission, you could call a commandment. Jesus said to the disciples a little later, go and make disciples of all nations. So that's also a commandment. We must do these things. And maybe the disciples at that stage, and I think we also sometimes feel, but wow, these are many commandments. How do we do it? And then the answer is given. There's a solution given. And he says in verse 16, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper. You need to obey commandments. You need help. There's a helper. A helper to be with you. And we're going to look at the meaning of that word. But just noticed a couple of other things. There's the promise to be with the disciples. Verse 17 speaks about him as the Spirit of truth. So the helper is the Spirit of truth. And it even says there that the world cannot receive him. So there's a difference between the world and the Christians. The world cannot even receive him, but the Christians, he dwells with them and in them. Big difference. In fact, this is the biggest single difference between a Christian and a non-Christian as to his being. The non-Christian does not have the Holy Spirit in him and with him. The Christian does. That's a big difference. The Christian can say, I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's living in me. The non-Christian cannot, unless he's telling lies. So, he will be with us and in us. I don't think the distinction is really with us and in us as if there's a big difference there. Nor the time of He is with you and He will be in you. I don't think we need to make too much of an issue, although Pentecost was different. The fact is, the Holy Spirit is now, in this period, He is with us and in us. Forever and always, on Thursdays and Fridays and Mondays and Sundays, and in private and in public and at college and somewhere else, at home, and in trials and wherever, he's with us. And we are grateful for that. That word helper, we need to come back to that. But maybe just looking at the helper role, some people are a little bit offended if they are doing something that is where they are called a helper. Have you been called a helper or an assistant? Maybe you felt offended. Maybe you felt, oh, that's a bit below me, I'm just a helper. Isn't it an honor to be called a helper when the Holy Spirit Himself is called a helper? So anyone in a helper role, you cannot be offended by that. What a privilege. What does the term helper mean? It's a rich word, and many of us already know the Greek parakletos is a rich word with different ways of being translated. You can say helper, and I think in this context it's probably the best choice. The King James, I think, says the comforter. It's another possibility. Comforter, he comforts, encourages. He's an advocate, more of a legal kind of term, giving legal help. He's a counselor. All of these are valid translations of that one word. And he can play all those roles. But I think here we're looking at him as, especially as a just an all-round helper. And what does he help us to do? Remember, we're looking at two special roles of the Holy Spirit. And the first one we're looking at here is, he's a helper. What does he do? He helps us to obey. But as we've said, that's quite wide. So maybe we can look at specific things. We have to resist temptations. That's part of what it means to obey the Lord. To resist temptations. So if temptations come to me, if I'm not a Christian, well, I can try my best. But if I am a Christian, I have a helper. And he's going to help me to resist those temptations and to do the right things and not to sin. I never have an excuse again. The helper is there to help me resist temptation. To grow in holiness. That's a command. It comes from the Lord, directly and indirectly. We must be blessed are the pure in heart and so on. The Lord says we must be holy. Scripture tells us to be holy. We need to grow in holiness. Who's going to help us? The Holy Spirit will help us. We put in effort, but the Holy Spirit enables and helps us. Grow in character. I think we all, or at least most of us, will know that the Spirit produces Christian character in us, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on, self-control. Growing in character, we've got a helper. We're supposed to try to grow in character, but we have a helper who will help us to do that. To persevere under trials. You say, I can't go on. This is too much for me. We have a helper who's going to help us under trial. To serve the Lord. Who's going to help us to serve the Lord? Maybe in a new role in the church. You say, it's too hard for me. I can't do that. We have a helper to help us in really difficult times. Maybe loneliness, maybe discouragements, maybe losses. You lost something recently. Maybe tensions, personal tensions between somebody you're living with, or whatever the situation is, uncertainties. If we are children of God, the Holy Spirit is a helper in us, with us, all the time. I think that's very, very special. It's a very important role, and it's something we need to remember. As we face this year, we need to consider Him as our helper. But there's something I want to put together with that as an application. We don't have to help the Holy Spirit to help. He helps. That's already a blessing. He helps. But to know that He's their helper actually also helps. It strengthens. There are certain things which we do so much better if we just know that He's helping us. That courage. I can think of somebody, a child, walking along, and there's a horse. Very scared. He's supposed to go that way, and there's a horse there. Big. Oh. So now he's very scared, and the way he walks to get to the other side is very different when his father is next to him. When his father is next to him, he doesn't walk like he walks when he is alone. When his father's next to him, he hardly sees the horse, but he thinks, the horse is not a problem. Because my father is next to me, he's big, he's strong, he's wise, he knows, he's not scared. So I just walk and there's no problem. So the way we live is different when we know we have a helper. When I was doing surf life saving at school, in my last few years at school, we did service at the beach. And sometimes people would get into trouble, and there would be two of us on duty. And the one day, my friend was on the tower. It's good to be on the tower because you can see even past the waves. You can see when somebody is in trouble. You can see far and easily. I was at the bottom, and then he called me. He said, "Jacques, somebody's out there. He's in trouble." So I can't see. I just see waves. I grab the torpedo buoy, and I grab the flippers, and I run into the water, go through the first few waves, and put on the flippers, put the belt around me, and swam, dived under the waves. Every now and then I turn around to see the signals. My partner in the tower would give me indications further out, move to that side, move to that side, or whatever. And I just follow instructions, I keep swimming. And eventually, there I see the man, and I swam to him, and he looked okay. I gave him the torpedo buoy, and he held on to it so that he could breathe easily and hold on. And when he was relaxed, I told him what we were going to do, and I started pulling him back in the right direction. And eventually he got to the beach, helped him up onto the beach, let him lie down, let him start getting his breath, everything back nicely. Went back, and later on my friend told me what he had seen. Because of course I was out there, I couldn't see what was really happening. And he said, while I was swimming out, this man was under the water almost half the time. He was really in a bad shape. And it carried on like that, and he wondered if the man would even make it. And then the man saw me. And from then on, his head never went underwater again. He thought he was going to drown. But then when he saw, yes, here comes somebody, he knew he was not going to drown. He knew he was going to be okay. Because here comes somebody to help me. I was encouraged by just hearing that. That made all the difference. Just somehow your legs just get stronger. You know what to do. when you know that I've got a helper to help me. So one of the two roles of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life is he's a helper. Let's go to another one. And we'll find it in John 7. John 7. This is moving back 6 months before the crucifixion. And we read chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, which is a 7-8 day feast, included two Sabbaths, but on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Although the word is not there, I'm going to use the word fountain. We've spoken about the helper, and now we can talk about the fountain. Because it's rivers of water flowing out. And so what is producing these rivers of water? We could say a strong fountain. So the Holy Spirit is in that role. Maybe I can just say that the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, on the last day, the priest would pour from a golden jug into some other container, or would just be poured out. I'm not quite sure, but there was a ceremony, and this whole thing connects quite well to the vision in Ezekiel about this new temple and about the water flowing towards the east. And out of the temple and out of the city of Jerusalem and so on. Bringing life wherever it goes. And there's a strong connection here. And Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So you would say, hold on, this is the role of the Holy Spirit in the non-Christian. Because the unbeliever is spiritually thirsty. The unbeliever needs something and he needs to come to Jesus and get saved, and then his thirst is quenched and he no longer is thirsty because he's received and he has the living water. That's true. But hold on, there's more to it. We're looking at the Spirit's role in the believer. So consider the image and consider when this will happen. Maybe we can look at when it will happen. It says the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So this happened 6 months before the crucifixion, that Jesus spoke the words. And he said the Spirit has not yet been given, but he will be given when Jesus is glorified. And the timing, I think, there the best is to see it as the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension all together as a sort of a unit. And that's where Jesus was glorified. There are a few times where Jesus said it himself. He says, "Now I'm being glorified." Or when the Son of Man is glorified. Or when he prayed in John 17, he spoke about, "Father, glorify your Son." And so on. It was definitely the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. There's Jesus' being glorified. Doesn't look like it at the crucifixion, but in fact, he was glorified through it. So we are at the other side. Those disciples were 6 months before the crucifixion. We are at the other side. Jesus has been glorified, past tense. The Holy Spirit has been given. He will not be given. He has been given. And we are grateful for that. We're looking at a few things here. What does the living water represent? What does it imply? In the Old Testament, living water very often symbolized purity. Because stale water was a bit dirty, but living water was pure. But the main meaning is usually life. Life bringing. And I think that's the issue here. Now there are rivers of water bringing life. But look at those words, rivers. Rivers, why rivers? I think he's emphasizing in a way by using that symbol that the supply is an abundant supply. It's not a little trickle. It's not a cup full. It's not a bucket full. It's rivers. The idea is there's enough. You can pour out and pour out and pour out and you will look in the jug and there will be more there. It will just keep coming. There's an abundant supply. It cannot run out. Even in the dry season, it's not going to run out. There's going to be plenty. But there's something more we need to note here. The way he is a helper to, or he's something extra to the Christian. Look at the words, out of his heart shall flow. Where is that? Verse 38. Out of his heart will flow rivers of water. The original actually says, out of his womb will flow. But maybe the translators didn't want to put out of his womb because men don't have a womb. And what is happening here? But the image, I think, is clear. It's produced. Something is being born. Something is being produced. There's a child coming. And here, out of the womb, comes rivers of water. Producing life where it goes. And out of. The idea is that he's not just a helper in me, helping me to live my Christian life, but he is rivers of water going out of me, starting from me, but going beyond me, to others, to people around me. In other words, there are people who will hear me, or will see me, or will interact with me, and I will interact with them. And there are rivers of water going from me to them. Every Christian needs to see that. Needs to realize that and say, but I need to fit into this saint or this Christian role where the Holy Spirit is working in this kind of way in me, touching others. So rivers of water are flowing out from me, touching others. When I do a kind deed, when I speak to somebody, when I encourage somebody, when I correct somebody, when I pray for somebody, when I give something to somebody, in all these kind of ways, the Spirit can help, can use me to touch other people's lives. Okay, so we've looked at two things. We've looked at the Spirit's role as a helper, and we've looked at the Spirit's role as a fountain. Consider these two together. He's working in us, and he's working through us and out of us. It's good to see these two together as we face the rest of this year. As we face our future. And I'm not speaking to others, I'm speaking to myself. We've got our time ahead of us. How are we going to live it? How are we going to live it differently if we keep these things in mind? That he's a helper and he's a fountain. I think the important thing is not to resist his working, but to align ourselves with his working. In other words, to be where I must be and do what I must do to fit in with his working. To be his fellow worker, as the Bible itself says. I'll be wrong if I give the exact chapter or place. But we are working in it together. He's God, we are man, but he's working, or woman, we are working in a special way together. And so it's a case of opening our eyes to his working. We must try and identify and see him working in this way. If he has helped me, I can look back and say, wow, he helped me there. And if somebody else was touched by something that I said, I say, wow, he helped. He was the rivers of water over there, moving in his direction. And so we should prayerfully consider his working, keep our eyes open to his working, align ourselves with that working, and thank him for being such a tremendous help and fountain in our lives. May the Lord bless his word and these thoughts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you very much for your word. We thank you for what we could read, and we thank you that we are not left as Christians, as orphans. And yes, we pray that you would open our eyes to these special ways in which the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us. We pray that he would continue working in us and through us, even in the months ahead. And that we would see it with our eyes. And that you would receive all the glory for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.